But with all of that shared, we want to dive into our new series. We're going to be hanging out all summer in this series, but before we do that, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many have ever got a song stuck in your head before? Maybe it's been a good one. Maybe it's the sound of summer. Maybe it's one of the kids, you know, rhymes, or you had those things. It was from a cartoon. Maybe it was Bluey or one of those things, and it's now stuck in your brain. And it's like it's playing repeat over and over and over again. It's on repeat in our mind. And I think if we're honest, most of us have had one of those moments where that song is stuck, but I don't think it's just a song that that happens with. Sometimes it's voices, sometimes it's culture, sometimes it's news feeds telling you all the things that you should be, all the things that you should do, all the places that of areas that you're coming up short or where you're not meeting the mark. And what plays on in our minds, what is repeating through our mind waves and what's repeating in our heart makes a difference because it will actually shape the journey of our life. It'll shape what you do. And so if we know that's a truth and that truth is echoed throughout time, we see it from the beginning pages of Scripture to the end of Scripture, I believe that there was an answer, and actually we see that answer from God. We're going to be hanging out in Psalms, 150 different Psalms and 5 different books compiled into one portion of our Scriptures. And as we hang out there and we look at the journey of what it was, this was God's on repeat remedy to all the things that run through our minds. Because as we're going to see as we walk our way through the Psalms, from the beginning of time of Israel's journey there, as we get to these Psalms, they play out into the early church, they play out into the words of Jesus, and they give us how we should pray, how we should walk, and how we should navigate not only the hard seasons, but also the good seasons. And as we go through this series on repeat, hopefully it will replace what maybe is running through your mind right now. Running through the minds of all the things that you need to do this week or all the areas where you're falling short or all the stresses or even in the good moments, all those things that are running, hopefully this will give us an idea and a context of how are we supposed to live as followers of Jesus. Because I believe that if Jesus could be use these words and he used these words the most of all the different places that he quotes from the Bible, he quotes from Psalms. And so for our summer, we're going to hang out in the Psalms. How many are okay to do that this on that journey? We're okay to have on repeat. And so I love what Tim Keller said. I want to read this to you because this is why it's so important. He said these words, "There are other prayers in the Bible, but no other place where you have an entire course of theology and prayer form, and no other place where you can have every possible heart condition represented, along with a way to process that situation before God." Because as you're going to see, not all the Psalms we're going to read are like, yes, God has given me victory. There's going to be some songs of lament where it's like, man, it feels like life is just coming at me. It feels like I'm getting weighed down. But in those places, it helps us walk through. How do we process it? How do we walk through grief and loss? How do we walk through fear? How do we keep courage and faith even when the world is turned upside down? I don't know about you, but I think if they needed it, we need it. And so that's going to be our journey. But today we start where it all begins in Psalm 1. And so in that journey, we're going to be looking at a truth. And the truth of our message today is the path to the good life. How many have ever, and it's not talking about the gym, but in those moments, how many have ever sat there and said, I wish I was a little bit happier? You've never wanted that? I think we got a whole bunch of liars in this place. You're just like, I just wish I was miserable. I wish I looked like every single day I was sucking a lemon. I don't think that is our journey. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves in church, we don't want to like represent and say like, I want the good life. If we were sitting there saying, well, my dream is to have, you know, in the States, it would be the American dream. I wish I had this. I wish, even one of the songs, I wish it was a little bit taller. I wish it was a baller. We're always wishing for something more. We're always looking for the path to just a little bit more because we feel like we don't have enough. In this morning, as we look through Psalm 1, we're going to see the psalmist as he starts off the 150 psalms, the compiled list of songs and prayers, with the path to what it means to have a blessed life, the path to what it means to actually have the path to happiness or the path to the good life. But the interesting part is if I were to ask 10 of you, what does it mean to have the good life? I believe we would get 10 different answers. For some of us who like fishing like myself, and we were talking about it this morning, you might think that the good life means, you know, a new truck, a new boat, and a little bit more vacation. And we'd be like, that's the good life. For some, it's like relationships all working together, all in sync. All of us have these different definitions, but today hopefully we can look at Psalm 1 and realize, what does the good life look like? Not what culture tells us, but what does the good life look like? And then how do we get there? Is there a path to the good life? And how do we know when we've actually gotten there? And today in the first 6 verses from Psalm 1, we can answer those questions, just showing that in the first 6 verses, there's so much life-giving truth there that it can change the path and the trajectory of your life. So we're going to head there this morning, reading from the New International Version, reading from verse 1 to verse 6, and this is what it said. Blessed or happy is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. If you've got your Bible or someone else's Bible, or you just want to reach over and underline theirs, I want you to underline blessed, and I want you to underline walk, stand, and sit. We're coming back to that this morning because it's important. And so we see this truth as it goes to verse 2, but whose delight in the law or his instructions of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assemblies of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to what? Destruction. You want to underline that. In this truth, we see that there is two paths. So we know that it says blessed. Or when you would unpack that Hebrew word that was used for this, it speaks of happiness, not the happiness like Pharrell was talking about a bunch of summers ago, but a happiness that is a little bit different, a fulfilled happiness, a fulfilled life that doesn't come from our circumstances, but that comes from being under and in the favor of God. That his favor and his grace and his mercy is upon your life. And in that place, there's contentment. In that place, there's fulfillment of being and fulfillment of life. That's what he's talking about. And he says, if we would live in that, if we would choose the path that leads to that, that's where we'll get to. But there's another path on that journey. So to give you a fun little picture of what that could look like, how many in this place like shopping? Okay, so about 50-50. I don't mind shopping, but you have to be shopping for the right things. Otherwise, online's okay, because you can have all those moments. But one of the things that our family likes to do is around going back to school or at the beginning of the summer, we like to head down to Vaughan. We like to go to the outlet mall. And it's quite interesting that before we've got a little bit smarter now we go in two different paths. There used to be the path that me and the boys would go, and there's a path that Jen and Olivia go. If I go on my path, it's usually going to Nike and Bass Pro. To me, I feel like that is the path to the blessed life. Right there, it's the promised land. But then the other path goes to all the other stores that I feel like it's going to ruin or destruction, and if not there, it'll be the credit card. And so in that journey, we can kind of have fun with it, but I want you to sort of picture that if you go on a certain path, it's going to lead you to a place where it's like, it just doesn't feel right. But if you go to the path that he's asking us to, it doesn't matter if it's stormy outside, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is a happiness, there is a fulfillment that resides on the inside and resonates on the inside of us that isn't dictated by what you have or the circumstances around you, but it's connected to the relationship with the one who's within you. And so we're going to look at what that path looks like, but the first truth we want to look at this morning is choose the right path. Go to Nike and Bass Pro. You want to make sure that you're choosing the path, because one of the paths is going to lead to a blessed or a happy life. It's going to lead to that journey where you're like, wow, there's something different about this. And I love the truth. It's like perpetual or lasting. It doesn't go fleeting by what you have or what you don't have. In the highest of seasons, you find contentment and fulfillment. In the lowest of seasons, you find contentment and fulfillment. I don't know about you, but I think that is what we all should be looking for. Not a new boat, not a new truck, even those things are nice. But our joy and our happiness and our fulfillment doesn't come from those things. It actually comes from knowing him. And knowing this truth, that being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that your life has to be miserable. Everyone should say amen. You can actually have fun. You can actually have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can have peace that passes all understanding. And the psalmist is highlighting this truth, that you can have hope, you can have truth, you can have trust, all of those things. And it isn't dictated by what you have or what you don't have. He's reminding us of this truth. And we see later on in Psalm 16:11, David says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. We see Jesus say in 10:10 that he's come to give us life abundant and full of joy, full of peace, full of hope. We see that the fullness of joy comes in Jesus Christ, because the happiness that we're searching for, the good life that we're searching for, isn't found in a thing, it's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And so we have to realize that there is a path. There's a path that leads to his ways, and there's a path that leads to destruction. And the world is saying that this is what you need to be happy, and that path is going to pull you away from what God is calling us to. As we see even in the Sermon on the Mount, that's why he calls it the upside-down kingdom. His kingdom and his ways are going to look a little bit different than the things of this world. And so what does that look like? We have to realize the first truth is this. The good life has very little to do with what you own and everything to do with the path that you're walking on and the company you walk with. We see the psalmist hit on a few different things. He reminds us of those three things I had you to underline. He realized that our choices will determine both the direction and the outcome of our lives. Matthew 7:13-14 reminds us of this. There's a narrow path and there's a wide path. How many usually like not talking spiritual right now? How many like blazing their own path through the bush versus following the path that's been already made for you? In my life, when I'm carrying a canoe or a kayak, I love finding a path that somebody else has done all the hard work for. They've walked through, they've made it a little bit wider, and I can walk through. And because it's easy, a lot of times I will choose that one. But how many times do we do that in our own lives? How many times do we do that in our spiritual life? That we choose to go with what culture is telling, what society is telling us to do, or what someone else is telling you to do, and what it looks like to truly be happy. We take the wide road, but Jesus reminds us that narrow is the road that leads to freedom. Narrow is the road that leads to him. And so today, your choice, the choices that you make today, the choices that you made yesterday, and the choices that you will make in the days to come, they play a difference in your journey. They play a difference in your destination. Of where you're going to end up, whether your life is going to be like a tree or it's going to be like chaff that's get blown away in the wind, whether your life is really living the good life or living a life that you're like, I wish it was so different. The choice is ours, which is a little bit scary, because it comes down to how do we live our lives and what do we choose. So we know that there's two distinct paths. A flourishing life comes by choosing to walk on God's path. A ruined or destructive life comes from walking away from the ways of God. And so as we lean into this truth, he says, choose wisely how and who you walk, stand, and sit with. Walk, stand, and sit with. So what's that mean? When you're walking, your influence. So if I'm kind of walking along with people, I might not have camped out there. I might not have been totally affected and totally bought into what's going on. But one of the Hebrew ways of looking at that word walk, it would be, where do you live your life? Where do you find your life from? And so as I'm walking around, who's dictating the direction of my life? Is it culture? Is it social media? Is it TV? Is it trying to fit in? And how many know that show me your friends and I'll show you your future? Maybe your parents didn't tell you that. Maybe it's because I had bad choice of sometimes of my friends. But in that journey, have you ever done something really foolish and been led astray by those you're walking with? Or maybe you're watching onto a podcast, or maybe you're reading a book, and they're sort of drifting you away from the ways of God, and you're like, well, is this even real? Is this even true? Isn't there another way to heaven than other through Jesus? Sometimes if you will listen to it enough, it'll start to influence you, and it will start to make you walk in directions or live in directions that are countercultural to what God's kingdom is like, to the economy and the ways of the kingdom. And so we have to be careful, and what he's reminding us, blesses the life who cares for who they're walking with through the journey, because who you walk with will impact where you end up. Ever take advice from someone and they took you the wrong way? One of those times I was in the bush going fishing and I had a good friend. This was a good friend. This is the only time he really led me astray. He said, "We're going to make it back to my camp and this is a shortcut." That's a guy's famous last words. He's like, "I know nobody's gone this way, but it's so much shorter. I think I've gone there once. And right there, I should have known. But I'm like, yeah, that sounds better. This canoe is pretty heavy. Let's go that way." And so all of a sudden, we get there, and I'm like, "I think we've sort of seen this part before." And he's like, "I think it's just one more corner to the left." We go around, and a little bit later, he's like, "I think it's just one more corner to the left." And it's interesting. We never sat there. We never stood there for a long time. But because of the influence, we started getting off the right path and started wandering. But then that doesn't stop there. Progressive journey that the psalmist writes. We don't just get influenced. We don't just start to tolerate. We don't just start to watch what's going on in our world or tolerate some of the mess that's happening in our world. But instead, we start to stand in there. We start to camp out a little bit. We haven't sat down. We're not making our home there yet, but we're standing there. We're in those moments where we start to accept it and we start to participate. We're like, it's not too bad. It's kind of like at the water cooler at work. Before, you used to go by when all the dirty jokes were going or all the crude statements were going or the gossip was happening. You walked by and somebody's like, "Oh, come on." And you're like, no. But now you're like, "I'm not going to really get involved in this. I'm not going to be the one actually mocking it. I'm not going to be the cynic in the crowd. But you know what? I'm just going to stand there." Because what danger comes from just standing in the midst of it? Have you ever stood there? What path are you choosing? So we start to sort of accept it. We start to participate in the things that are happening in our world. We start to say, "You know what, I'm not fully invested, but you know what, I'm going to camp here for a little bit. I want to digest this a little bit." And then finally, we get to the third one, which means sit in it. We make yourself at home. We start to not be the ones who are just listening to the gossip, listening to the issues, sort of participating in it, but now we're actually the mockers. We're the ones who, by our lives and by our actions, by our words, are actually mocking the ways of God and the principles of God that he displays in Scripture. And we say, "Oh, that would never be me," but have you ever sat there and started the gossip chain? You're not walking. You're not standing. You're sitting. Now you're a part of the influence. You're a part of the one who's actually influencing that progressive journey, because it's a progressive journey of spiritual drift. It's drifting us away from the direction that God has called us to go. It's drifting us away from the life that all of us are trying to pursue, the good life in Christ, a blessed life and a happy life. But we have to be wise of who is directing, who we're learning from, who we're getting led by, all those journeys in our everyday lives. And so it's a truth that this psalmist is reminding us, and that truth comes: be careful what you normalize, because what you normalize today can become what defines you tomorrow. If you start to sit in it, you start to sort of take on that identity. Ever have those moments where you come in, like we said in one of our last series, you come into the room, you come into the workplace, you come into the school, and everybody's like, can someone else sit by them? And it's not because you're shining bright for Jesus, but they're like, there's some qualities there in your life, the character qualities in your life, that people are like, I don't want them to know my stuff because they're going to share my stuff. What you start to normalize, what you start to walk by and not take note of anymore, what you start to stand in, eventually you will sit in. And it becomes not something you tolerate, but something that you celebrate and something that actually gets made and displayed through you. In our lives, think of it in our terms of our culture. Many of our faithful saints in this place, I bet you if I was, and I've sat with many of them, and they said, "I can't believe where things have got into our country in terms of our province, in terms of our world. How did it get there?" Walking, sitting, or standing, and sitting. So church, he's reminding us, be careful of where you're getting that information from and what you're choosing to do. Another way of looking at it is this: choose not to take cues or determine your path from the culture, the crowd, or the cynics. Live differently. Don't let culture define you. Don't let the crowd direct you. And don't let cynics disciple you. If someone is always mocking or cynical about others, about the kingdom of God, about his principles, don't let that person be the one discipling you. Don't let that be the person who is discipling the journey of what God's called us to do. If they're always gossiping, if they're always living in that truth, if they're always miserable in their journey, that isn't the one that you want discipling you for your journey. If they're not living in the fruit of the good life of the kingdom, then you need to make sure that you're looking for the right person to walk with. Because if you choose to walk and sit and stand with the wrong people, you will get directed off of the wrong, on the right path, onto the wrong path. So church, that's the call that he's making us to do. I don't know about you, but I want to choose the path. I want to choose the right one, don't you? Because every path and every step that you take will direct you one way or the other. We're all on a path. In this place, every single one of us is on a path somewhere. You are heading somewhere. The question is, are you going to the right destination or the wrong destination? So I want you to do me a favor and look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, choose the right path. Look to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, choose the right path. Because it really does make a difference. And not only when we choose the right path, once you choose the right path, and in this place, my prayer today is that you would choose the path to the happy life. You would choose the path to God's happiness, God's fulfillment, God's true joy. You would choose the path to the true good life. But if you do that, we have to then follow the right directions. Because like I said, following my friend the wrong way, and we just kept taking left-hand turns until we were in a circle. But in those moments, following the wrong directions will lead you to the wrong place. Most of us are getting our directions from the wrong places, but there is a truth that the psalmist reminds us. God hasn't left us in a guessing game. God desires that we would walk in the fulfillment that he's created us for. He wants us to walk in the fullness of an abundant life in Jesus Christ, and he has placed a directional map on there. He's given us the word of God. And so we see the psalmist say these words. He said that, meditate on his word or his instruction day and night. He says, chew on it. Because the good life isn't found by chasing what the world offers, but by following God's way and being rooted in him. The blessed person is influenced and led by God's word and his instructions. You need to know his instructions and then live them out. So we can't be a people, church, and this is sort of, if you're joining with us and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to tell you, you can get the good news and the directions and the word of God, but for a second, I'm going to lean into those who already know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you're a follower of Jesus, an apprentice of him, you need to be people that are in your Bible. We need to be people that are in our Bible. We can't be biblically illiterate. We need to be people who know his word, dive into his word, and chew on his word. The chewing on it, I came from the city, so I didn't totally understand it as well. But Jen, she grew up on the farm, so I remember walking and talking with her parents a little bit about this. But the definition and the way that we kind of look at this is the unhurried chewing on the word of God. And so it's like a cow. In those moments, they would like take the grass or take what they're eating on, and they chew on it. They get the nourishment from it. And then it goes into a part of their stomach, and then they do something that we would say, oh, that's so gross. But they regurgitate it, or it moves, and then guess what they do again? They chew it again. It's like, ooh. But what they're doing and what they have learned and what God had created them to do was to meditate, to chew on that, and to take every part of nourishment that can come out of that. Not just a little bit. They're not just having a treat. They're not just having the sprinkles on top or the whipped cream and cherry on top of the sundae. They're having it all. They're sort of sucking every part of nourishment out of that. Do we do that with his word? Do we lean in? The psalmist is telling us that if we want to walk on the path, if we want to make it through a world that's upside down, turned and filled with obstacles here and there and temptations and trials, if we want to end up at the right destination, we need to be people who follow his directions. We need to be people who meditate on his word day and night. There was a Hebrew word for that, and it's called haggah. And it's to meditate by repeating, to mutter, to speak under one's breath, to speak quietly to oneself, or even one definition, to growl as if like a lion. And you're like, how does that work? He's saying that God's word should be on repeat in our minds. That we don't just read it and skip over. We don't just read a chapter and say, hey, guess what? I read a chapter and then brag about it to our friend who just read one verse. Because that one verse repeated over and over and over again, that's sort of getting there. It's shaping how you think. It's shaping how you live. Because what's on repeat in your mind and in your heart will shape who you become and how you live and act. If what's on repeat in your mind, what you're meditating on in your life is all that culture has, all that the world has, all your stresses and all your problems and all the not enoughs, that will dictate how you live and how you act and where you get your focus and where you get your purpose. But today, church, if we would actually meditate, chew on, we would repeat his word inside of our head, inside of our hearts, that becomes what's playing on repeat, and that's what's directing our lives. We see that truth that plays out, that Haggai conveys the idea of continually reciting God's word under your breath, turning it over and over in your mind, speaking it to yourself. And when that happens, God's word gets stuck in your head like a song on repeat. You repeat it, you whisper it, you pray it, and you turn it over until it shapes you. So this is what I want us to do this week, a little sidebar. So think of it as like in the margins. I want you to do those things. Whatever you're going to read. So I want you to read a few verses. Read Psalm 1. So read Psalm 1 the rest of this week, and I want you to do this. Repeat it. You might even have to repeat it out loud, but you can repeat it quietly, especially if you're at work. Number two, whisper it. Pray it, and then allow it to keep turning over like it's on repeat. And see what starts to happen. Imagine if we read the Word of God like that. Got to be honest. Sometimes in the busyness, I'm just happy that I got it done. Ever been there? Or is it just your pastor at times? Ever get really busy and you're in there and you're studying and you're doing that, and yes, it's for devotion, but I want to make sure that my streak on the Bible app keeps going, so I make sure I get in there. But in those moments, what I'm talking about is not just reading the verse and saying, I did my duty, I did my discipline, but instead, imagine if you just stewed on the Word of God. Imagine if you just let it percolate inside of you. Imagine if you just made sure that you pulled every ounce of goodness out of there. His word, and his word is new every morning. Imagine if we actually treated his word with that kind of reverence. Imagine if we leaned in and it was something that made us tick every day. I think it would shape how we lived. What does that look like? And how does that look like in a very practical way? Think of it this way. We all meditate on something. We were talking with someone this morning. We meditate, and anxiety is meditation. Worry is meditation. Regret is meditation. You might say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Ever get so stressed out at night you couldn't sleep? What's running through your head that makes the tears on your pillow? Worries about what's going to happen tomorrow. Regret of, I was in a conversation, and you're like, I can't believe I just said that. Ever been there? You're like, I just said that? What are they going to think? How's it going to go? And what do? You replay the whole conversation. When they said this, I said this, and oh my goodness, what are they going to think? And now what you're doing is you are meditating on that conversation. You're meditating in the anxiety. You're meditating on the fear. You're meditating on the regret of, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done this. In those moments, what God has done is he's told us, this is the remedy. He's saying, meditate on his word, meditate on his truth and his principles and his purposes, because when we do that, he brings joy, he brings hope, he brings peace. When we do that, we realize that we are planted in God, we are planted in him. That's what we celebrated about communion. So church, if you want to have an answer to some of those things, get planted in the word of God. It will dictate how you live and how you love. There's certain times where we want to be not generous, where we want to actually be sort of, you know, holding back, where we want to bless somebody, which you're like, I just can't. But when we see the Word of God says that he was generous, so we're called to be generous. When you want to tell and show somebody the one-way ticket to heaven, in those moments you realize that's not how we're supposed to live, because his Word says that we should offer grace, we should offer forgiveness, we should offer hope. Interesting, isn't it? The answers to how we live and how we should love and how we should act, even in the hardest of times, doesn't come from what culture says. It comes from his directions, his instructions. But there's one step more. So I won't do this normally, but one more time. Would you look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, there's still more. Look to your other neighbor and say, there is still more. Because there's the truth. It's not just about knowing. In church, as Christendom, we've got really good at knowing. But the psalmist says that we should delight in his word. It's not just about knowing the word. In church, we've got really good at this. We're like, I know more than you. I've got all the answers. But it's not about having the right answer. It's about actually having the right king, having the right one that we follow, delighting in him. You need to delight in his word, not just know his word, but delight in his word, delight in who he is. It's not just about impacting our minds, but it's about impacting our hearts, having that journey from our mind to our heart, that when we get in the word of God, we love his word, we love him, and we don't read just because it's a discipline, just because we should, just because we want the good end destination. We get into his word because we just can't have enough. It's like when you see Kawartha ice cream and you're an ice cream lover. It should be Farquhar's. We're a little closer to Farquhar's, but I'm an ice cream kind of guy. And when you bring a good, good Kawartha ice cream, it's not just that I know it's good ice cream. I love that ice cream. Do you have that same kind of passion? You're like, oh, it doesn't satisfy. It's just, oh, I need more of it. Do you have that when it comes to God's word? If we want to end up living the good life, the happy life, the blessed life, we have to have that passion for his word, because that's the right directions. We need to know where we're planted. It's that journey. The goal isn't knowing God's word. It's loving God, following his word, and walking in his ways. So this week, slow down, read it, chew the word, and then delight on it. Realize some of those truths. When someone says, you know, something negative about you, delight on the truth that he's made you the head, not the tail. That he's for you, not against you. When you know some of those promises and it feels like everything is piling up against you, begin to repeat the word of God that should be echoed in there. When maybe all of culture, your boss, someone else around you is telling you all the things that you're not, be reminded of who Jesus says you are. That's how you can start to live in that truth, that you have hope, that you have purpose in the midst of every trial and temptation, that you won't be swayed or thrown away by every wave or every new theology or every new thing, but you would stand on that and say, I'm living a happy life. I'm living the blessed life, because it's not the boat I have, the vacation I have, or the money I have. I have Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. I'm planted in him. And because of that, it leads us to our last truth this morning. Because of that, I can flourish. Because if we plant our lives in him, if we actually live, when we follow his path, meditate and delight in his truth, we become like a flourishing tree that is planted with deep roots that produce lasting fruit. Walking God's path leads to being planted in Christ, and planted people flourish. There should be an amen on that one. Planted people do what? Flourish. How many want to flourish in life? Well, I'm serious. I know it's like a long weekend. I got a little excitement. We're 5 minutes over. Don't worry. But in that journey, we want to have a flourishing life. I know when I wake up or when I was young, I'm like, I just want to have a miserable life. You know, that's when I'm like, my goal, you know, in your elementary school, and they're like, what do you want your life to look like? And what's your hope? And what's your dream? I just want to have a miserable life. That's a picture I drew in my crayon, I'm sure. No. The desire that we have, all of the world is looking for the good life. All of the world and all of in this place, if we're honest with ourselves, we're looking for a flourishing and good life. That is the pursuit of happiness. So they make movies about it, all of those journeys. But the psalmist is reminding it. It doesn't come from all of those things, but it is available to us, and it's found in the word of God and following the ways of God, that if we would, we would not be chaff that's thrown up and blown away by the wind, but instead we would be a tree that is rooted, that is planted in Christ, that no matter what comes, the storm comes, when the drought comes, it doesn't matter. It will flourish. It will produce good fruit in and out of season, because you are close to the river. That's what he told us. That is the promise over your life if you will walk God's path in God's way with God's purpose and follow his directions. That's why there is hope in Psalm 1. That your life, even if you're going through what seems like hell, that is not your destination, that's not the end of your story, but you are a tree that is planted by the river. You have been transplanted. You didn't place yourself there. He has transplanted you by Jesus Christ. He came and he died for us, that you and I could have hope, that while we were sinners, while we were in our mess, he came for you and me to change our life, to change our destination. And if we would stay planted there, you and I are trees that will flourish and produce good fruit. That's the truth for our life. And that's how Psalm 1 started this journey. The psalmist, when he starts out of 150 psalms and they compiled it all together, he's reminding us of what is available to us in Jesus Christ, what was coming. He's coming along that journey of, if we would follow God in his ways, oh, watch out. Oh, watch out. That's available to us, church. But what path are we choosing? Because trusting in and following God's life-giving word and ways gives us the strength, the stability, the resilience, and fruitfulness of a tree planted beside the living water of Christ, an endless source of nourishment. But what did the psalmist say just before? Meditate on his word. Pull everything out of it. So when are we done?
Never.
We've got an endless source of nourishment. And in that moment, we're supposed to lean in and just meditate on that truth. Take it in. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Regurgitate it. Chew on it. Chew on it. Grow in it. The goodness of God is new every day, new every morning. We have to be surprised by the goodness and the greatness of God. And when we are and follow his ways, watch out, because your life will flourish. Understand, this isn't name it or claim it. Don't get them mixed up. This doesn't mean your life is always going to be easy and you're going to have the fishing boat and all those things. You might, but what it means is no matter what storm comes your way, you're going to flourish. There is hope. There's peace. There's love. There's a good end to your story. Why can I say that with boldness and assurance? Because we just celebrated the cross. He came and he met us and he died for us. And that wasn't the end of the story, but there was the resurrection. Then when everyone else said it was over, Jesus says, oh, it's just begun. And he says the same thing for your life and for my life. But today, what path will you choose? What path are you on? And the only one who can answer that question is you. Holy Spirit can reveal and show. But he's asking us today, will you choose God's way? Will you choose to be a tree planted and rooted in Jesus Christ? Then no matter what storm comes your way, you can say, oh, I'm going to bear fruit with my life, and I'm going to flourish in no matter what season, because I am connected to Jesus Christ. That is the hope we have in Jesus. Church, this morning, I don't know about you, but I want to live the flourishing life. I want to get on the path to the good life. If that's your desire this morning, would you stand and pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. Oh, your word is so good. Lord, we thank you for the truth that through you is where we truly find the good life. It's not in what we have or what we don't have, but it's in the one we know. So Lord, today, show yourself new and show yourself real to everyone in this place, maybe some for the very first time. Lord, let us know who you are, your abounding love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, today, help us to say we're choosing your way. We don't want to go on the way of the world. We don't want to go to the path that leads to destruction, but we choose your path to your good life. Lord, let us be people that meditate on your word and follow your directions to the right destination. And Lord, let it be said of us and let it be said of our church that we are a church that bears good fruit and flourishes in your seasons. Lord, we know we can't do any of this in our own strength, so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us. Empower us, lead us. As we leave here this week, give us a hunger for your word. And give us wisdom and empowerment to walk out those truths in everything we do, in the words we say, in the actions we do. Let it come across in every conversation. And let us be wise of where we walk, where we stand, and where we sit. Because, God, we want to choose your path in everything we do. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen, amen. Be blessed, church. We love you.